Okay, so foundations is what I called this when I got into all of the, really what I have is not a whole, it's a lot of scripture, and so hopefully it's not overwhelming. I don't like typically putting a lot of scripture out there where, you know, it's okay, I just got my mind wrapped around that one. You're going to another one, and then all of a sudden, pretty soon after four or five, it's like, I got to get out of here. Hopefully there's a flow of thought that goes through this. I was kind of a, it's kind of a, how you say, a stream of consciousness. Is the microphone off? I hear me. Oh, it's still got it? Do you want me to use the other phone? Is that one? Okay. Well, we got to figure, oh, I'm sorry. Why, for me, it sounds great. Okay, that's better probably, hopefully. Okay, so stream of consciousness is what I was going for. And foundations, you know, there's a passage we'll get to. The foundations of this society, the foundations of the world right now are being shaken. And we can see it all around us. And that's a good thing, and it can be a bad thing. And I think not only is it happening in the world as the foundations of society, which we can get into, like I said, we're going to get into, but the foundations of the church are being shaken, and our identities and our callings are being shaken right now, that we're not sure who we are and what we're doing in this place. We don't know how to respond necessarily to what the darkness that is pervasive right now and in our face and actually antagonistic and aggressive against us. And so we're not used to that. And it's good, I think. I think it's good. And so as I think about that, I think about right now, the season that we're in, which I think is a really amazing period of time. I've said this over and over. I really believe we have no idea, limited understanding as to who we are and where we're at in the season of the history of this planet. I mean, we're talking, we are a generation, and our generation that follows us and the generation, I think there's two or three generations probably left. There'll be, Gabriel will be there, but Kyle and Deborah will be the elders, and we will be the elders' elders, possibly, hopefully, in this move of God. So we have time. That's my point. We have time. But the time, as far as when you're looking at the span of history, the time that we have between now and the time the Lord returns is short. And as a result of it, hey, how are you guys doing? Nick, good to see you. Lord bless you. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here, Nick. There's a reason you're here. There's a purpose in your life. There's a purpose for all of our lives right now, and we need to connect with that. And so we're being shaken, and some of us are, I think right now the church must know who we are, and we must know who he is, and we must know our place in all of this. And that's kind of how I was going. So there's, the last time I was talking about the fear of man, and I talked about how the fear of man is not just being afraid that somebody doesn't like you or not, but it's actually trying to appeal to them, trying to make them happy, trying to do things that they want you to do because it will supposedly facilitate a purpose in God. I mean, you're thinking about it. We used Saul as an example at the time where he, because of the strait that he found himself in, he ended up seeing people leave him and determined that he was going to offer a religious sacrifice to God, that he was going to allow the people to step outside of the bounds in order to make them happy. And as a result of it, the Lord himself was very angry and cut off his kingship, his authority, his rulership in Israel forever. And he was looking for, as opposed to that, he was looking for a man after his heart. That the Lord's eyes go to and fro, and he's looking for a man after his heart. That's what he's looking for. When he turned away from Saul, he says, I am looking for somebody that is after me and is after my heart. And I have found that person, and when I find that person, I'm going to anoint him, and I'm going to, or her, and I am going to endorse this person, and I am going to covenant with them, and I'm going to work with them to perform, to perfect them, to fulfill their destiny and their purpose. I will persevere with them. So right now, he's looking at the Metro East as one of the places on this planet. But he's looking at this nation, and he's looking for something. And it's a matter of what he's looking for and us being found by him. You know, he actually, his eyes stop. And that, what is he stopping for? You know, did he hear something today in our worship? Did he see something today in our fellowship that says these people they have a heart after me? And because of them, those are the ones I'm looking for. I'm looking for that group of people because it transcends the conditions of the society. Because David and Israel was under the authority of other nations. They had been beat up. Saul, glory of Israel was being taken away in a battle. And the nation was unsettled and had no rulership. They were under, because they said, you know, in Judges it says, because they had no king, men did everything, did what they wanted to do, the best that they wanted to do. How does the scripture say? Because there was no king, men did whatever they wanted in their own heart. Was right in their own eyes. So you had individuals without a rulership, and the Lord said, I am the king. In reality, he was the king, and there was an invitation and an experience that invited them into relationship with him where they could have seen him as king and felt content in that relationship and strengthened and purposeful and fruitful in just the reality that God was king over them. But it was more than that. And as the leadership and the leaders began to fade and die off, the people were unrestrained and began doing things that were, I mean, Judges, the stuff in that place, that book, if you read that book, it was just very dark period. Very dark period. And so in this time, in this same season where we have darkness that is pervasive and around us and is very aggressive, the Lord is not changing his attitude. He's actually looking for the same kind of people, the same person that would have a heart after him. And that's what I was trying to share, that it would be encouraging for us that he's not looking for any other kind of measurement that we would potentially feel less than. That where two or three, when Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there, that's pretty profound. I mean, that's really, really profound. And right now we have, what, 20 people here. And if we're in agreement and we understand that we're gathered in his name, then he can come. But that means a whole lot. It means a whole lot when we gather in his name. And I think it speaks into everything that we do together. Everything that we do together. We are a covenanted people. Okay, so foundations. I'm just going to go through this. There's a couple, I added a couple of scriptures in the beginning because they kind of connected with where we were, and I wanted to make reference to this again. If you remember last time I was teaching, it was there. Let's go to the first one. Am I in your way? Can everybody see that? I can move, maybe. I'm in your way. Yeah, that's a bad thing. I just kind of, we need to get him. Okay, so, All right, so it says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you could build for me? That's a good question, isn't it? Is that a great question? Why are you asking us, Lord? Man, I'm thinking about a house. I'm thinking about a building. I'm thinking about putting you someplace. Because that's what you want, isn't it? But this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah to us, to a people. He says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Those two things. I mean, that's how I look at it too. Humble and contrite of spirit. So the humility is more than just an outward facade. It's actually going deep inside us. It's I am broken in my spirit, in the very center of my being. I am a humble, broken person. I am contrite. It goes beyond just the facade of dust and ashes and putting on the sackcloth and doing something, going through the motions. It's going beyond that. The Lord is looking into our hearts, and he's saying, if I see a broken person, that's one of the elements that I need to dwell with those people, to dwell with that person. And he just doesn't say, I'm looking for a group of people. He just says, I'm looking to him. You know, he's looking for a person. And all of us here are invited. It is not like it's for the guy that's got the microphone in the front. It's not. Every one of you could be that person that the Lord dwells in. Really, it is. There is nothing. And he's inviting you today. He's inviting us today. And who trembles at my word. Now that is something that I feel we don't do. Well, I mean, really. We're not there yet in either any of this. We're not there yet. But the invitation is to get there. But we do not, what is his word? What is his word? Does anybody know? I mean, that's not a trick question. I know it is Jesus. I don't mean that. Yeah, yes. Okay, no, that's not a trick question. All right, let's just say, okay, I mean, you are. All right, I've got a real one. I've got a real one right here. This is the word. Is this the word? Okay, is it the word, though? Okay, Jesus is the word, but what is Jesus? Is this the word? Okay, it's not a trick question. All right. All right, let's say we love Jesus. Do we love this? Do we love this less than Jesus? Do we love this less than Jesus? Should we love this less than Jesus? Okay. Okay, so I don't think that we esteem this as much as we should. Jesus made a point. He didn't say, hey, just look at me. Don't worry about the Bible. He would go so far as saying, every jot and tittle is there and will be fulfilled. Not one of those things is going to be eliminated. There's nothing going to be taken away until heaven and earth would fall away and be destroyed before this word, my word. He's speaking not of me, he's speaking of this word, would change or be altered in any way. And that's part of this invitation to a people. Do we tremble at this word? Now think about that, what that means. I mean, what does that mean? How bored are we with reading the Bible? How many of us read it? How many of us are proud of that? So you disqualify yourself right there. Yes, sir. You memorize it.
Should we?
Okay, so that means part of this is that we are, I believe, the church is illiterate in the word. We are illiterate, and we don't esteem it. And we're bored with it. We're bored. It's chapter, verse. It's like, oh, man, what does that mean? I don't get it. Close it. Forget about that. But you know, Paul said, the Old Testament, that it was God-breathed. God-breathed. And he was talking about all of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. It was able to equip a man to be trained in all righteousness, equip us to minister and to serve. It was adequate. It was necessary to equip us. And we talk about prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers and evangelists equipping. They can't equip apart from this. They can't do it. They need this. Anyways, that's just the first slide. Just the first slide. Oh my. Okay, so this is not even into, this was something I threw on here because it connects to what I talked about last time I was here, this fear of man, and how this is really an encouragement to us. I mean, really, I'm not trying to discourage us. I'm trying to encourage us, because if the Lord says that this is who I'm looking for, we can be that. We can do that. And if we really decide to do that, he'll come. And I believe the most important thing we have is not to get this church larger, to see power and signs and wonders, is his presence here. That's what we're appealing to him. We are not appealing, and that's what Saul did. Saul appealed to those outside. He was appealing to people. Like me. I'll do whatever you want. Don't leave me. And the Lord's saying, don't do that. Because if you do, I'll cut you off. Appeal to me. And in the end of Saul's life, he went to a soothsayer, fortune teller, to find out the word of God. Can you imagine the king of Israel, turning, because he had no prophet, turning to a fortune teller to find out if he could talk to somebody who died? That was weird. Talk about Samuel rising up and rebuking him. He says, you're going to be with me here soon. How dare you? Appeal to me. In this format. Okay, next verse. I have to get through these quicker than this, but the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward its goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come and not delay. So there's a couple things going on here. The word of the Lord is being written. The vision is being written. But there's also a people who are postured to run when it comes. They know the vision, but they're waiting for the fulfillment of that vision, and they're like runners on the line, and they're ready to go as soon as that time comes. You know what I mean? They're in a race, and they can't go yet because the vision isn't time. It will come for sure, and they're so sure that they're on the line, and they're waiting for that gun to go off. Are we there? Is the church there right now? Do we know that there's something waiting for us? And I believe this goes corporately, it goes individually. There's words that have been spoken to us, and they have not come forth yet. But we should be assured that they will come. And we should be postured, ready to run when the time comes. And if we're laying back, and that's part of this disillusionment, part of the spirit of this world, this overwhelming darkness that puts us on our heels and gets us back in our comfy chairs and says, this is where I can't figure, I don't know what's happening. Why isn't God lead? Why isn't he leading me? Why isn't he telling me what to do? Instead of saying, I believe he's going to come, I'm getting ready. I'm going to be broken in my heart. I'm going to tremble at his word. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to facilitate his presence in my life. That's what I'm going to do, because that's his word. He said that. He said, I'll do this if you do this. I'm looking for you. My eyes are going all over the place looking for a man, a man, a woman, a man, a woman, and one person in here. Any of you, any, young or old. First Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That is a powerful passage that should give us not only encouragement that there is a time and that the Lord is not just arbitrary in saying, I'm just going to drag it out a little bit longer. I don't know if I really need to answer this thing anyways. Hey, he's like, you know, I'm just forget. Oh, I forgot about you, Thurman. You're over there. Man, I mean, whoa, forgive me. That's let me see. What can we do now? I'll try to do it really quick. You're really anxious over there. I can tell. So I'm going to try and get this thing going for you. No, it's actually all for me to not be afraid to put myself in a place of humility in the conditions that I'm in, working, whatever I am in my family, in my community, as a servant, putting myself there in all humility, expecting that the Lord is seeing it, knowing that there's a time that he wants me to be exalted. He wants me, why? Because I'm like him. He's not just arbitrary. He wants to put all of us in front of the world. He wants to show his glory through every one of us. And part of it is we're anxious. And because we're anxious and we're unfulfilled in that anxiety, do you know what anxiety, anxiety is the next step from anxiety is? Probably George. Depression. That's what happens. Is that right? No, I mean, you knew it because we've talked about it. I'm identified with it. What am I? That's about somebody else. You don't think I get depressed? Which is really, I remember Bob Jones telling me it's like a drunk man. Depression is like a drunk man in front of the Lord. And he would get all depressed and discouraged, and he'd be, what do you say? He goes, bawling and squalling, lying on the floor. And he saw himself just like a man who had just been drunk. That's how the Lord looks at us. What are you doing? He said, your eyes are on you. That's depression. Eyes on me. I like all these young people that are going deep into their psyches and determining through their, you know, ENFJ stuff. Oh, I'm a this and I'm a that. And I have all these things. I'm thinking, go there. It's going to hurt you. It's going to take you farther away from the Lord, and it's going to make you more self-centered. Those things can be interesting just to give you a snapshot maybe and give you a little. But if you don't quickly turn back to the Lord and say, well, that's maybe what they say I am, but you can change me today. You can take me from being an introvert to make me an extrovert. You know, you can make me smart and wise where I don't have those abilities measured out in the way that the world does. Yeah. Yeah, good. That's the word. Let's fear and tremble the word. It's filled with depressed people like us. Yeah, anxiety says, casting all your anxiety. I'm anxious. So when Paul talks about that in Philippians, in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. And the peace of God shall pass all understanding. Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard my heart and my mind. There's something here where we understand that God is bigger than my situation, and he knows where I'm at and where my heart is at that point. And he is leaning into my life. He's not drawn away. He is so focused on my life. He's trying to move in my life to all those intricate details so that he can put me in a place where he can demonstrate his glory through me, because that's what he wants to do. He wants a people that convey, that reveal him through who they are. That's what he wants, and that starts with humility and a loss of anxiety. This scripture was, it's like when I read it and got into it, yeah, I'm still depressed, but I get into it, I say, yes, Lord, I'm just giving you my life. I'm going to practice humility. I'm just giving this all to you. You have a timing. I have no idea what that looks like. I think I've defined it so many different ways. I have been so discouraged in the way that I'm done. I'm not doing that anymore. Well, I did it today. Okay, but I'm not going to do it anymore. You know what I mean? That's how it is. You know what it is? That's how it is. You just do it. Ah, I'm anxious. Oh, yeah, there I am again. He says, I know. That's in you. We're getting that out. And the longer I wait, it's going to be, you're going to be so peaceful. You're going to have no anxiety. And you're going to know who you are. And you're going to know how much I love you. When it finally happens, you're going to know me. All right, so let's start the teaching. All right, so let's look at this passage. Psalm 11. Get this psalm. This is really, really cool. Not really cool. It's interesting. For the choir director, a psalm of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. These are people that are warning David, saying, David, get out of here. Go hide in a cave. Be like a bird and fly away. Things are so tough. They're after your life. You need to hide away. You need to find someplace. And then in verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I think this is a question for us right now. That's a question for us. So let's go on. The Lord in his holy temple. The Lord, now get this. The picture is you have the darkness, the evil. They're getting ready. They're shooting us. They're firing us. And we're afraid to go out there. All right. I like that.
There you go.
That's awesome. So the conditions are really bad out there. You can't walk in this world. Somebody's going to steal your MAGA hat and hit you. They're going to kick you. They're going to yell at you. You're a Christian. You're a bigot. You're narrow-minded. That's where we're going. You can't go out there. Hide. Hide. All of you, hide. The foundations are being destroyed in this planet. The foundations are being destroyed in our nation. What is it that the righteous people will do? So we have this picture of this a lot of turmoil in life and all the darkness that is being directed towards a man, in particular David. And the counsel is, get out of here. And then it says this in verse 4. It changes the scene. It says this. Here's the Lord in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes, there are his eyes again. Behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. You know that? You know that? He tests us. He tests. Both of us are being tested in this season. All of us are being tested in this season, in every season. But the psalmist here is opening up the curtain of heaven, and he's showing us where God's at in the midst of everything that's going on, and he's trying to redirect our attention. And he's saying, everything's being shaken right now. Where's your focus? Where's our focus right now? Where is it? He says, the Lord says, I'm not even taking sides in this. My people who are righteous, I am using this to test you. It's not just about the bad people out there that need to be going. I'm saying, I'm looking at you. How do you react to all of this? The foundations are being destroyed. What is the purpose? What is the role of the righteous person? What is our position? How do we react? So the Lord, he's testing both righteous and wicked. The one who loves violence, his soul hates. Do you know that? What does that mean? Anybody know? Sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Put them up. I'm going to get more guns than you do. I'm going to fight. Well, this is talking about loving violence. I mean, there's probably a place for self-defense and all those kinds of things. But there is a reaction. Well, not the violence. Yes. Yeah, right. It'd be violence. We're talking real violence. You're fighting with your fists. It says the Lord doesn't like that. Upon the wicked, now get this. Upon the wicked, he will rain snares. So the Lord's saying, I got this. That's what he's saying. I got this. But I'm also wanting you, in the midst of this, to establish your foundation, that you're not moved as everything else moves around you. If the foundations of this earth are destroyed, where are your foundations? Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. How, that doesn't sound like fun to me. I wouldn't want to be there. Oh God, let me be there. Just doesn't sound good. Yeah, that doesn't sound good. But look at what it says about the righteous. Those who make it through this time in with a right spirit. Look at this. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. We'll see him. His nearness to us. As we root and found ourselves properly in him. And we see the throne. And we see the vindication. We see the revenge, so to speak, from his point of view, and we react without violence, but we are righteous in the way we react to the things around us. We are rooted and grounded in something bigger. Okay. So that's a good psalm. What are the foundations? Let's go to one more. Psalm 14. For the choir director, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Verse 2, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Verse 3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So, did you know that those three verses are what Paul used in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, where he described the condition of men before Jesus saved us? We were enemies. There was none of us righteous. Do everybody know that? We absolutely know that. And apart from his righteousness being imputed to us, I would say we probably you know, apart from that covering, apart from his blood, apart from his life in us, we would still be in that condition because we're being redeemed and transformed. But if he took that stuff away from us, we would be in that same place that everybody else is. So there's not even one. But here's the thing that I wanted to pick out. So this is when the Lord says the ones who understand that there is an understanding, for those that do understand what's going on, those who do understand that there is a God, what they are motivated to do is to seek him. When we know there's a God, I want to know that God. Did you ever have that sense? When I first got saved, I mean, still even now, but then it was like, who is he? You know, who is this God? I want to know him. There's a God? There's a God? Actually, we can go to the next. Let's see if the next one. Now let's skip the next verse. Let's go to the next slide for that one. That's a good one too, but we'll spend too much time there. No, not this one either. Go to the next one. Here's the verse that would probably get most of the world in frustration and anger. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That's all you have to say. That means that he was there before creation. Who is he? You know what I mean? Who is he? That would be that in itself, just to believe that there's a God. For somebody who says, I don't believe in God. To demonstrate or to awaken the mind to the truth that there is a God would it not provoke you to find out who he is? I want to know him. Because who is he? I mean, there's multiple gods. There's all kinds of gods out there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is a foolish person because everything, it doesn't make sense. This God that is outside of the universe, sits outside of everything, has created everything we see. I still remember every time I get into these kinds of things when Georgia and I were dating and we're sitting on a blanket looking up into the sky at night. And if you've ever done that and you see the stars, and it was a really dark, beautiful night, and you could just see the stars, and we looked at each other, and I remember talking, do you believe in God? And I'd look up there and I'd say, how does that not end? How does it not end? I mean, that whatever it is, you keep going. If you had ability to go through all of that, you just keep going. It would just keep going. It would just keep going. You know, I mean, there's no end. Where is the end of the universe? Where that line is? Well, then there's something on the other side of that. It makes no sense. So I said, wow, there's something bigger than this. And yet we, in our own little confined mindset, in our own environment, begin to determine that there is no God. We've determined that. No, we didn't. Well, no. I mean, that was actually probably the Lord says, wow, look, there's a couple right there that, you know, they're not doing, they're fools, but they actually ask questions. I might invite them to take another step. I mean, that's how it was. I like them. That was silly. Talk about, yeah. You believe in God? Well, I really don't know. I kind of believe. I'm not sure. So, really, it could be life and death. Do you know that? If this God has any requirements on your life and you just go through life and you say, oh, there may be, you might be on the wrong side of things after you die. When you're young like that, you don't think too much about it. But my point was this, and I think this is really important. That those who understand that there is a God are the seekers of God. And I don't think that just ends after you finally determine it's Jesus. I think there is a seeking of the Lord that continues and motivates us and presses us deeper and deeper every day into the knowledge of God. I do not think that we come to a point, well, I know him. I know that passage. I've read it. Yeah, I mean, I got other things to go to do. I think there's, the point is there a place where we say, I've got enough? Will there ever be a time, ever? Will it not be like, this is an eternal pursuit? And it's not like, put your hands in your pocket and get distracted, but everything, you're seeing that everything, that he's everywhere, and he's conversing, and he's relating, and he's demonstrating, he's opening your eyes to another aspect of his life, of his personality, of his abilities, that you are engaged with, and you know him every day, every day. Every day you open the Bible, you find something new about him. You find something new. And not only that, but you want to know that. We want to know that. We don't want to just, I've sought him. I don't want to seek him anymore. That's hard to seek. It's hard to pray. It's hard to ask. Let's see here. All right. Is that too much already? Let me see if yeah, reading that scripture. Let's go to the next one. This is so cool. For since the creation, this is where I was talking, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, look at this, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. How do you see invisible attributes? Being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Did you know that? That the world will stand judged because they lived in this world. They never looked up. Or they never looked around. They only looked in. It's all about me. About how much I can get, how much fun I can have, how many things I can do, what I need to fulfill the tyranny of the urgent that keeps us distracted and we just keep doing these things. The Lord says, people, you have it inside you to know, and I have not hidden myself. That's the thing about we make say, well, you know, that we can't really prove there's a God or not. Thinking, no, that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say it's enough of him is revealed to every man that man will be judged on that day without an excuse. Well, I never really looked up. Why not? Because you lived a selfish life. You never thought about it. It's the fruit of unrighteousness that keeps us distracted from seeking the Lord. Anyways, the fruit of unrighteousness. So I'm saying that if you want to make a connection from that person who will be judged, who did not look and see, that person himself will be judged unrighteous simply because he was self-centered, simply because it was all about him and his world. And the fruit of that is, right. So these are foundations. This is where I'm starting. And this is actually right at the beginning of my teaching, but it was God. In the beginning, God. Did you know that God is Elohim? Do you know what Elohim is? It's plural for God. It's plural. In the beginning, you could say, in the beginning, gods. Well, you don't say gods. In other words, the first expression of the name of God gives room and understanding for the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were there in the beginning. The first time his name is expressed, it's plural. Then you go beyond that. Let us make man in our image. The Trinity. Now, so what? So you read that and say, oh, in the beginning, God. Well, how about if we go a little bit deeper? I was fascinated at that. That was just something I probably heard it before, but this time I just heard it this last week. It's awesome. Talking about Jews who are reading the scriptures, the Pentateuch, and coming and reading that and coming to Elohim, and they say, well, I don't understand that, because the Lord, our God, is one. What is that? That must be a mistranslation, or there's another. He must be talking about somebody else. No! That's going to blow your mind. Because, yes, there is one God, but there's three distinct persons. Yeah, okay, let's hang you right now. So these are foundations. These are things that we need to know and understand. They are rooted in our hearts and our lives, our understanding of them. Part of equipping, part of being equipped by the Word, part of being the reason that we dig into the Word is we find those things that affirm our faith. And it should provoke us to go farther, to go deeper. Oh man, that is awesome. And the Lord, then you start looking at Jesus as you search the scriptures, because in them you think there's life, but they're testifying to me. Then you go through from Genesis all the way through, thousands of years before written, thousands of years before, but Jesus is there in the book of Genesis all the way through to Malachi. He is there everywhere. And the Jews are saying, well, that can't be. Did you read Isaiah 53? Oh, I don't know what that is. That's something else. That's about, you know, we know something about that, but we're looking for, it's not Jesus. Let's just say that's Jesus. He is everywhere. That is so fascinating. It is so fascinating that he is, that this word is supernatural. This word is God-breathed. It's not boring. It's not boring. It is not. There may be times when we, you know, reading the, there was somebody that told me, I heard a story about somebody, it was a Jewish guy, who got saved reading the genealogies in the Gospels of, I think it was the Gospel of Mark. No, it wasn't Mark, it was Matthew, I believe. Who got saved reading through them, because he said, it made him so personal. He understood as a Jew what it meant to have a lineage and to have all those connections, that he actually followed every one of them. And he saw how they all lined up, Mary in Luke, Joseph, and he saw them all. And he said, it has to be. He has to be God. It just makes sense that he's real. So we take that and say, oh, let's just read through that. Well, I mean, it's okay, but there's plenty of other places we can get fascinated with. Okay, I already read the next one. I already read that. Okay, so I'm already going ahead. And we're about, let me see where I can kind of land this. Can we talk a little bit about Jesus? John 1:1. We'll just talk about this. So John's writing, he's in the church, he's the aged, he's in the church of Ephesus, and he's writing his gospel, and his gospel is different than the other gospels. Where they span 3.5 years of his life, John mostly focuses on the last 2 weeks of his life. And he is going deep into the heart of the Lord and the person and the humanity. And then the reality of him. And he says it wasn't written for new believers. You know, Mark is probably the best. If you're going to give a gospel to somebody, Mark is probably the best to give to somebody, because it's very quick and there's a lot of action and actually gets people drawn into it. It's actually made for that. It was actually written in a way to draw people into the sense of action and connection and going through. But it says John was written for the church. And he was addressing some issues that were arising in the church. But let's just go into the first verse and see if you hear anything that's similar to what we just heard. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Think John might have had Genesis in mind? In the beginning. So he's thinking, wait a second. It's not God. We're going to bring Jesus in the middle of this thing. And we're going to show you where he was. He was right there. Oh, this is fascinating. John, he so loved the Lord. You just enter into it, and if you're thinking about all this stuff flowing through him, anointed by the Spirit as he's breathing. But he says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Listen to this. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Is that not powerful? Everything that was created came through Jesus. He created everything. That puts him right in the center. There was nothing created that he did not create. There's another verse. And then in verse 14, John 1:14, amazing. And the Word became flesh. That right there blows your mind. And dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Powerful stuff. We're talking Jesus. We hung out with him. We touched him. We talked with him. He sat down with us. He created everything. He created everything. And he sat down with us. And then he talked with us. And he taught us. And then we watched him die. And what is going on here? That's what it does. We're talking about foundations being anchored in our life that motivate us to seek the Lord. Forever. Now. Where the foundations of society are being shaken, we are being rooted in the truth and in grace. We are being rooted in, and we are not being shaken. We're not running. We're not going to flee into the mountains. We're not going to do that. We are going to say, the Lord, you are my refuge. You are my refuge. I am going to dwell in you. And I will abide in you. And I will, in my righteousness, as I continue to walk this thing out, I will have an expectation that I will see your face. I will see you. You will come and appear to me. Powerful. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of the confusion, where everybody's telling you, get out of here, quit, don't do this anymore, you're a mess, all these things are not working. The church is mocked. The Word of God is being considered something that needs to be thrown out because it's filled with bigotry, judgments. And yet the Lord says, no, my people know what this is. They know it. They know what this is, and they tremble. They tremble when they open it up. They tremble. God, help us. Help us, Lord, help us to do this. One more verse and I'm done, because I just want to hang with Jesus for just a second. This is just a powerful verse. It just affirms Colossians 1:16. Listen to this. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. Where are those? Are those not principalities and powers? Are those not the demons? Satanic host? He created them. And they went off the path. But he's talking about this. He's so much bigger, you guys. He's way bigger. He created everything seen and unseen. Everything. Now get this. All things have been created through him and for him. We have been created. We've been created for him. We've been created for him. We are created for him. Why? Why? Why did he create us for him? Why does he care about us? He did. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know that they cannot figure out how an atom, the electrons, rotate around an atom and don't fly out. They cannot understand what is keeping those molecules together. They cannot figure it out. They just know that these things are working. They're finding particles that are even smaller. How far does it go? There'll always be a particle. If you have a particle, you can probably divide it in half. You know, you're thinking there's got to be something else in there. It's got to be made of something, some kind of particle. Infinite. Infinitely in, infinitely out. It's, again, we're talking about blowing your mind. This is beyond our the finite ability for us to understand. Yet this is foundational. This is something that John wanted us to know. This is something that Paul wanted us to know. We're not talking about just a religion, going someplace on Sunday and hearing a good word. It's more than that, or bad word, or whatever word. Oh, goodness. It's more than that. It's being so impacted by the truth that we are drawn to search for and seek after this God who has invited us to know him. That's what we're called to do. One more verse. Get this. This will be the last one. Revelation 19:6. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters. John's in heaven. Like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Okay, that'll be my last thing, but here's what I want to say. Did you know that God wants to marry us? Did you know that? I mean, that what he just said is he has a heart and intention. He has such a passion for us that he wants to, in the end of this thing, marry us and make us one with him. What? Now think about that. That means that we're right there with the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Father, and we are a bride. We are sons and daughters. We are part of him. We fellowship with him. We are one with him. Who are we? Who are we? Okay, so all of this is to say, where do we go from here? There is a way to go. And the Lord wants to impress us with these things. He wants to say, "Hey, guys, I want Mary. I love you. I want you really close to me." We say, "That's awesome. What are you talking? What are you talking about? What do I need to do?" He says, "Get ready. Get ready." So amen. We'll get ready. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to be seekers of you. I love these people. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for their heart to seek. And I pray that we would find you, or that you would find us. Lord, let your eyes find us. As we are humble before you and we tremble at your word, help us to do that, Lord. Help us to esteem your word. Whatever that means, would you help us? This is it. It's eternity that you've invited us into. The knowledge of God. Eternal life is to know you. That's what eternal life is. I pray that you would invite us into the depths of you, step by step, beginning now to end in eternity. And I pray even now, Lord, for these people, that every one of them would know who they are in you, I pray that there would be a sense of destiny given to each one of them, that they would know that they are born for this time, and that they would engage with you in that which you've called them to do, that they would prepare and be postured, ready to run when that vision gets fulfilled. So Lord, have your way, we pray, for your name.